Good morning. Good morning, Good Shepherd. All right, you can start making your ways back to your seats. And we're going to start a little different this morning, so you can actually grab a seat, and we'll stand in a little bit here for our scripture reading. So first and foremost, it's good to see all of you here this morning. To the new faces, we're glad that you're here. To the regulars, we're glad that you're here. I was gone last week, if you didn't notice, no. I was gone last week back home in Ohio, so that was good. And this week, Scott is gone on vacation, so be praying for him as he gets rested up. And that's kind of why I'm here this morning, to share a message with you, because Scott is out of town. So, no, I'm grateful. This summer, we have been in a series on the Psalms called Praying Through the Summer. We've heard some of the most famous Psalms, Psalm 23, Psalm 51. We've talked about what it looks like to love the least of these, coming from Psalm 82. And today we are shifting our gaze to yet another well-known psalm and one of my personal favorites, and that is Psalm 139. So please stand with me as we prepare our hearts with the reading of Psalms 132. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light be about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O Lord! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We come to you this morning wanting to hear a word from you, Father. So first and foremost, we want to invite you into this room, Lord. We want to invite your Holy Spirit. God, we want your presence this morning. God, I pray for open hearts and open ears. And Father, I do ask that you will speak. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So picture this. For some of you, this isn't too hard. It's 1983, okay? The world begins to change in ways that ultimately would change it forever. The internet. It's credited with being created in 1983. Its initial purpose was to serve the government and university research centers. Now, some of you are like, man, what is he doing talking about 1983? Good question, but we'll get there. I was indeed not around in 1983. While signs of the internet and the government can be traced all the way back to the 1960s, 1983 is generally considered the birth date of the internet, as this is when computers could finally communicate with one another through transmission control protocol, TCP. Data went from individual computers to something that could be shared access with other computers. Now, the internet wouldn't become something that would be publicly used until the 1990s. You see, in 1991, the World Wide Web was created, and in 93, it was launched in a way that the public could finally use it for themselves. A lot's changed since then, right? A journey that started in the 60s has now landed with 91% of Americans with a small computer that they carry with them everywhere in their pocket. The beloved smartphone, right? Why is this relevant? Because in just a span of 20 to 30 years, the internet was accessible to all people, and in just an additional 15 years, it became accessible in every moment of every day through our phones. See, we've been given the power to know everything we could ever want to know. And if social media doesn't have the answer, then Google does. And if not Google, you can probably find one of those how-to-do-it-yourself videos on YouTube, right? You can share your locations with your friends and family. You can access their location at all time through sharing it on your iPhone or apps like Life360. Now we can't even leave the house without our phones. We can't help but check in to make sure our loved ones make it home safely after a trip. You see, somewhere along the line, we started to play God in a modern attempt to build the Tower of Babel with just one glance at a screen. See, as much power as we hold in a little cell phone, David brings to our attention that there's a God that sees us and knows us perfectly, fully, and wholly in the way that we attempt to see the world perfectly, fully, and wholly through our phones and the internet, right? See, in a generation where we can access more information than ever needed or expected of the human race, God knows you to the full extent. And with such access and power, is it possible that maybe somewhere along the way we've lost the wonder to being fully known? In this psalm, David is praising God with a heart full of awestruck wonder and reverence. Listen again to verses 2 through 3. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So that leads us into our first point this morning, and that is this. There is no place in which man can find himself where God does not also find him. There is no place in which man can find himself where God does not also find him. In the first waking moment of your day, to the moment when you lay your head on your pillow, God knows exactly where you are. He knows our ways to the point where he's acquainted with all of them. That's what this says, right? You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Think about that for a moment. This is a testament to the sovereignty of God. He is not a stranger to the choices we make or the places we find ourselves in this life, but he is acquainted with our decision-making and with our life and our ways. And I think it brings life to Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. The Lord is working in our lives to draw us closer to him by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he certainly wants to be invited into our decision-making, and yet he's not unaware of the decisions and actions we do in the day-to-day. He is present and acquainted in the mundane. And I think that goes a long way. I think about the people, the friends I've talked to in school, right? They've been in class for 4 years now in college. They're getting ready to graduate. Or those who've been in the workforce. And one of the most common things you hear is, you're so sick of the mundane, the day-to-day. And yet God is telling us he's acquainted in all of our ways. That just speaks to me. The Lord is working in our lives to draw us closer to him, right? So David goes on to say this in verses 5 through 11. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. So, what he's saying here is God is before us, behind us, and he has his hand upon us. So David sums up this well, sums this up well. This knowledge is too wonderful for me, is what he says. This idea of being hemmed in before and behind, this knowledge is too wonderful for him. And that a living God who's acquainted in the ways of his creation goes before us, behind us, and yet at the same time, very much so with us in the present. This is a promise for us to hold on to, especially as believers, as we go through this life, that we are hemmed in behind and before, and his hand is upon us. No matter where man may find himself, God is there in a very present way. David goes on to say that there is no place that he can go from the Spirit of God. He can find himself on the wings in the morning to the highest highs David can go, and God is still there. I think for many of us this morning, that may not be too difficult to believe, right? It's easy to believe that God is with us when we soar on wings like eagles. But the latter half of this verse is what I think catches some of us. If we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It can be harder to believe that God is aware of us in the depths of the ocean, right? And I want us to pay close attention, though, to what David is saying here. He's just saying that God is aware of you in the darkest depths of the lowest ocean. But he's saying that his hand is still leading us, and beyond that, that his right hand is still holding us. that the same God who is present when we soar in the highs of life is present in holding us when we find ourselves at the bottom of an ocean, right? As far as the sky is high and the ocean is deep is the love and the understanding and the sight of our God. A few years ago, I found myself at the bottom of an ocean, right? I recall I was in the middle of a medical emergency and was sitting in a hospital room in the ER. And as the doctors worked to bring healing and stability, it was decided that there was going to need to be an immediate procedure. I was angry, for one. Second, I was in pain, naturally, you're in the ER, right? And lastly, as a 19-year-old, the last thing I wanted to do was to be in the hospital with a medical issue. And yet, as they put me out for this procedure, I recall one thing that still sticks to me this day. When the faces faded and the lights went out, I heard a whisper in my ear. As soon as everything went dark, the last thing I heard was this: God is with you. You see, folks, in the depths of every ocean, God is indeed with us. In the midst of every story, when we feel lost at sea, God has not forsaken us, but He knows exactly where we are. And for each person in this morning, He knows exactly where you are and where your heart is. As David says in verses 11 and 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. David doesn't just tell us that God knows where we are. He doesn't just affirm that there is no place man is that God does not see. But he reminds us that there is no thought or word spoken that God does not also hear. And that leads us to our second point this morning. Every word has captured the attention of God, even as it has not yet been spoken. So every word has captured the attention of God, even as it has not yet been spoken. So backtracking the passage here to verse 4, this is what David says. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. For some this morning, that may be a little intimidating. The thought that God knows every word before we speak it may not always feel comforting. When we're in the heat of an aggravating moment, for me, if I'm losing a pickleball, like, it can be a little intimidating. You're like, man, the Lord knows every word that comes out of my mouth and also knows every word that I don't say. Some of you are like, man, pat on the back, I've gotten pretty good at keeping words in. It's like, whoa, He knows all the words, the ones you don't say too. But that also means He knows the words that your friends are talking to you about as well. But yet, I also think this is a beautiful truth, that before you speak a word in any conversation, the Lord already knows what it is that you're going to say. That speaks to the importance of the words we speak, that God would be concerned even with the things that we have to say, right? Taking that a step further, it also reveals that God is aware of our thoughts. If He knows every word before it escapes our mouth, then He must also know our inner dialogue. He knows the moments when you feel frustrated and you haven't expressed it yet. He knows when you feel great joy that cannot be contained. And He knows when you experience sadness that cannot be described through the uttering of words. A few years ago, I was working at missions through an organization called Leader Tracks. I think I've maybe talked about them before. For a summer. When I was there, I caught wind that a guy who had gone to our local high school had passed away in a tragic way. Our community was shocked and heartbroken. It was in this moment that I was able to reach out to a couple friends that knew him personally and well. And I just remember in this moment when you're just listening to people grieve and you're grieving on their behalf, sometimes there's just no words to say. Sometimes there's no words for the heart to express deep sorrow. And this is a reminder for us that in those moments when we don't have the words to say, God already knows our hearts and our thoughts. Romans 8:26-27 reminds us of this when it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches our hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Even when we don't have the words, God knows the language of the heart. God truly is all-knowing, and what's happening here is David is taking the time to break that down and recognize just what that means, and the weight that it carries should be significant. If we can trust that God knows where we are and the very words we think and plan to speak, then He must also know us perfectly altogether. That leads us to our third point this morning. The created is known best by its creator. The created is known best by its creator. David goes on to touch on the fact that you and I are no accident, right? Perhaps some of the most quoted scripture around us being known by God comes out of the Psalm in verses 13 through 16. Here's what they say. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So first and foremost, it's important to note that this is pretty clearly pointing towards the value of life, right? It's not saying there's any accidents in life. There's no accidental pregnancies. This is saying, hey, there's value in life. If God knits us together in our mother's womb, then we must also believe that there is no accident, right? There are no accidents when there is a designer. David lifts up praise to God for the life that he's been given as he states that that he has been fearfully and wonderfully made. His very soul recognizes this, that he has been created in a way that glorifies the Lord even simply within its existence. The Lord knows where you are in the day-to-day, sees every thought you consider, and he knows you perfectly because he created you intentionally. Before you had been conceived, he knew the days that would be laid out before you. I take a lot of comfort in that, knowing that all my days are numbered, and he knows every single one of them from start to finish. That's the intentionality of God, right? We can't even begin to fathom that. Before your parents even met each other, there was knowledge of who you would be. When we understand this, the next verse that David writes changes our perspectives on how we live our lives. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. You see, I believe David is talking in part about the thoughts that God has for him, not only simply thoughts as a whole. That a God would take the time to make him with such design. Oh, that the thoughts of God are so precious to him. He values the opinion of God over the opinion of man. God's vast sum of thoughts towards me and you and everyone else is greater than the sand, right? You see, if we lived believing this, I think our lives would look different than they do. Living in a way that only God's thoughts are what counts. And going back to the internet, there's a lot of thoughts out there. You can find pretty much anything you want to find. You can read anything you want to read. And again, I have to wonder, somewhere along the way, we've lost the awe and the wonder of how God perceives us and how God knows us and sees us. David has such a love for God, such a deep understanding that he reveals to us how we should respond to this knowledge. What does it look like to live in a way that applies the truth that God knows exactly where we are? He knows our thoughts, and then he knows us perfectly and wholly. David shows us how. We fight for what is right in this life, right? We fight for what God says is true and beautiful. We fight for the thoughts that God has for each individual person and for the thoughts he holds and how he would desire for us to live our lives in a way that would best glorify him. David finds himself fighting for this by saying this in verses 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. At first glance, this feels pretty vile, and it seems really intense. David's talking a lot about hatred and enemies here, right? But I don't believe we ought to skip scripture that maybe we don't fully understand. Because this is coming from a heart of a man who so badly wants to honor God, as he understands to the very core that this very life he's been given, not just every breath, but every physical ability, is because of his creator. Every day has already been noted. So his response, oh Lord, that we would hate evil in this world, that we would not even consider it for a moment, that we would rise above it with the knowledge that there's a God whose thoughts are so vast and so wonderful to us that you and I would spend the rest of our days in this life trying to understand those rather than trying to fit into some mold of evil in this world. This is a cry of David's heart. And I hope that this would be the cry in you and me, that we could say the same prayer that David utters to the Lord to wrap up his psalm, saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's our prayer, right? That's my prayer. That's y'all's prayer, that the Lord would search us and forgive us when he finds sin in our hearts, and in response, lead us in his way everlasting. I want that, don't you? You see, the psalm maybe is not so much simply about hearing and praising God for who he is, but maybe it's also about understanding what it looks like to truly believe, live by it, and apply it. So, as I invite up Gary and the worship team this morning, I have a few questions for you guys to chew on a little bit this week. One whose thoughts matter, those coming from the world or those coming from God. When we change our perspective, when we hate evil and desire to know God just as he knows you and I, life begins to change, right? We're blessed to be able to read this morning, to be able to even begin to attempt to understand how great God's thoughts are for you and I. To begin to understand how wonderful this truth is, that he is aware of us at all times. So what do we do with that information? But ask that God would search our hearts and that we could be more like him, right? And that we would not stay silent, but that we would take these amazing truths to each person whose unformed substance God saw as he knit them together in their mother's womb. Have you guys ever just meditated on the words of Psalm 139? Have you ever just taken time to meditate on the fact that the Lord sees you and that he knows you? As we get ready to pray and to transition into worship, I want to challenge you guys to sit with God this morning. I want you guys to focus on the verses in Psalm 139 and on the truths. But also I want to challenge you guys to pray the same prayer that David prays, to search me and know me. Know if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's where real transition it comes from, right? Where real transformation comes from in our hearts. I think that's a prayer we have to continually pray. We talk about praying and coming to Christ, and yet the idea of continuing to have our heart searched over and over again, that the Lord could keep us in his way everlasting and on the right path. I don't believe that's a one-time prayer. I think that's something we have to do on a daily basis. Like, Lord, search me and know me, that my thoughts would be in line with yours. So I want to challenge you guys. Stay seated this morning for worship. Stand up this morning for worship, whatever it takes. But to spend time with the Lord and ask him that. Ask him to search you. Ask him to reveal things to you. And also to meditate on who God is and know that he sees you and he knows you and he knows exactly where your heart is this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are just grateful for today, just for this life. We're grateful that you did knit us together in our mother's womb, and that you have known us fully and wholly before we even existed, Lord. Lord, we're grateful that in the highest highs, you are there. In the deepest lows, you still hear our prayers, Father. God, I want to just pray on behalf of this congregation, Lord, and on the behalf of my own heart, that you would search us and you would know us. Lord, that you would let us know if there's any grievous way within our hearts, Father, that we would be led in your way everlasting. God, we don't want to leave this morning without having our hearts searched by you. Lord, we love you and we're grateful. In your name we pray. Amen.